Testimony for the Physicians and Helpers of the Sanitarium. Admonitions and Warnings. November 23, 1879. Some things were shown me in reference to the institutions among us, and the duties and dangers of those who occupy a leading position in connection with them. I saw that Dr. Kellogg had been raised up to do a special work as God's instrument, to be led, guided, and controlled by His Spirit. He is to answer the claims of God, and never to feel that he is his own property, and that he can employ his powers as he shall deem most profitable to himself. Although it is his purpose to be and to do right, yet he will most surely err unless he is a constant learner in the school of Christ. His only safety is in humbly walking with God. Dangers beset his path, and if he comes off conqueror, he will indeed have a triumphant song to sing in the city of God. He has strong traits of character that will need to be constantly repressed. If kept under the control of the Spirit of God, these traits will be a blessing, but if not, they will prove a curse. If Dr. Kellogg, who is now riding upon the wave of popularity, does not become giddy, it will be a miracle of mercy. If he leans to his own wisdom, as so many thus situated have done, his wisdom will prove to be foolishness. While he shall give himself unselfishly to the work of God, never swerving in the least from principle, the Lord will throw about him the everlasting arms, and will prove to him a mighty helper. Them that honor me, I will honor. It is a dangerous age for any man who has talents which can be of value in the work of God, for Satan is constantly plying his temptations upon such a person, ever trying to fill him with pride and ambition. And when God would use him, in 9 cases out of 10 he becomes independent, self-sufficient, and feels capable of standing alone. This will be your danger, Dr. Kellogg, unless you live a life of constant faith and prayer. You may have a deep and abiding sense of eternal things, and that love for humanity which Christ has shown in his life. A close connection with heaven will give the right tone to your fidelity, and will be the ground of your success. Your feeling of dependence will drive you to prayer, and your sense of duty summon you to effort. Prayer and effort. Effort and prayer will be the business of your life. You must pray as though the efficiency and praise were all due to God, and labor as though duty were all your own. If you want power, you may have it, as it is awaiting your draft upon it. Only believe in God, take Him at His word. Act by faith, and blessings will come. In this matter, genius, logic, and eloquence will not avail. Those who have a humble, trusting, contrite heart, God accepts and hears their prayer. And when God helps, all obstacles will be overcome. How many men of great natural abilities and high scholarship have failed when placed in positions of responsibility, while those of feebler intellect, with less favorable surroundings, have been wonderfully successful. The secret was, the former trusted to themselves, while the latter united with Him who is wonderful in counsel and mighty in working to accomplish what He will. Your work being always urgent, it is difficult for you to secure time for meditation and prayer. But this you must not fail to do. The blessing of heaven, obtained by daily supplication, will be as the bread of life to your soul, and will cause you to increase in spiritual and moral strength, like a tree planted by the river of waters, whose leaf will be always green, and whose fruit will appear in due time. Your neglect to attend the public worship of God is a serious error. The privileges of divine service will be as beneficial to you as to others, and are fully as essential. You may be unable to avail yourself of these privileges as often as do many others. You will frequently be called upon the Sabbath to visit the sick, and may be obliged to make it a day of exhausting labor. Such labor to relieve the suffering was pronounced by our Savior a work of mercy, and no violation of the Sabbath. But when you regularly devote your Sabbaths to writing or labor, making no special change, you harm your own soul, give to others an example that is not worthy of imitation, and do not honor God. You have failed to see the real importance, not only of attending religious meetings, but also of bearing testimony for Christ and the truth. If you do not obtain spiritual strength by the faithful performance of every Christian duty, thus coming into a closer and more sacred relation to your Redeemer, you will become weak in moral power. You will surely wither spiritually unless you change your course in this respect.
Some in Battle Creek have indulged feelings toward Dr. Kellogg that are not justifiable. This is offensive to God. Dr. Kellogg has the frailties of humanity and is as liable as themselves to err. He does not claim perfection, neither do his friends claim it for him. He is subject to the fierce temptations of Satan, for any deviation from the right in him will affect many others. The unwarrantable jealousy and prejudice against him are contrary to the spirit of Christ. Jealousy and evil surmisings place a wrong construction upon motive, plans, and actions. And the very fact that we are always suspecting evil goes far to create the evil which we suspect. Facts and evidences in favor of the doctor and his work are gaining him many true friends, even among those who once regarded him with suspicion. He has, by his own exertion and the blessing of God, availed himself of the opportunities and privileges within his reach to become, mentally, a strong man, and has been wonderfully successful in reaching a high standard as a reliable physician, just such a man as our people need, who will, if humble and devoted to God, be a man for this time. While accumulating means, he has not hoarded it. He has manifested a noble spirit of liberality to aid the cause whenever he could do so. But notwithstanding all this, there have been families who have worked against him, and against the sanitarium because he acted so prominent a part there. Between these individuals and the Kellogg family, there has long existed a feeling of enmity, a root of bitterness, whereby many have been defiled. Some have even stooped to circulate unfavorable reports and to indulge in contemptible gossiping, all of which has borne its burden of poisonous fruit. Dr. Kellogg has at times taken strong measures, and has been firm and determined in the accomplishment of his purposes. He has an indomitable will to carry through whatever he undertakes. Otherwise, he would not now be standing on the high platform he has honorably reached. While he makes God his strength and loves and fears him, he will be rightly balanced. But as surely as he loses his connection with God and attempts to go in his own strength, this same will that has proved a blessing will prove an injury to himself and to others. He will become overbearing, tyrannical, exacting, and dictatorial. These traits must not be allowed to gain the ascendancy under any circumstances, for they will strengthen by indulgence and will soon become a controlling power. His character will thus become ill-balanced, and this will disqualify him for the work of God. But although Dr. Kellogg has not been faultless, the Lord has been his helper thus far, and those who have cherished envious and jealous feelings toward him have been working against God. There are individuals who are watching with eagle eyes for his haltings, and all the more intently because of the efforts that have been made by my husband and myself to counteract the influence which was working against him, and to place him in the confidence of our people everywhere. Some have not given up their feelings of suspicion, but have been watching to see Dr. Kellogg make mistakes which shall prove our confidence in him to have been misplaced. When any reproof is given to the sanitarium, there is in some hearts a throb of joyful triumph, and those who have cherished prejudice feel a new assurance that they are in the right. God is in no way pleased with this spirit.
these feelings are more satanic than divine. If those who complain of the doctor were one half as self-sacrificing as he has been, if they would accomplish one half as much good as he has accomplished, their course would be more pleasing to God than it now is. The Lord put it into the heart of my husband to help Dr. Kellogg at a time when he needed help. Elder White has felt for Dr. Kellogg all the tenderness of a father, and the doctor has, in turn, responded. This was in the order of God. My husband can have the satisfaction of knowing that the results of his interest for Dr. Kellogg, which has been far deeper than that manifested for his own children, fully answer his expectations. The doctor should now manifest the same interest for others who need help and encouragement as he needed it. In this work, he may meet with disappointments, but should not be discouraged. Unless he continually seeks help from God, Dr. Kellogg will be too exacting toward those who are fighting their way up, as he once was, and will fail to cherish all that sympathy and love which he should manifest, because he does not see in them the same resolute determination to study diligently, to deny self, and to practice rigid economy that enabled him to gain his position.
Dr. Kellogg and Brother Henry Kellogg represent two very important institutions. Neither of these men can well be spared from his position of trust. Yet neither of them should feel that he is indispensable. God could do without them, but they cannot do without God. I was shown that these brethren were not working in harmony. If Brother Henry Kellogg fills his position honorably, he must guard the financial interests of the institution committed to his care. Dr. Kellogg feels the same responsibility in his position of trust. But these men should be exceedingly cautious that they look not alone on their own branch of the work and labor for their own department to the injury of other branches of equal importance. Brethren, you are in danger of making a grave mistake in your business transactions. You are both sharp, critical men. God warns you to be on your guard, lest you indulge a spirit of crowding each other. Be careful not to cultivate the sharper's tact, for this will not stand the test of the day of God. Brother Henry Kellogg's shrewdness and discrimination are needed, for he has all classes to deal with. He must guard the interests of the publishing house, or thousands of dollars will go into the hands of dishonest men. But let not these traits become a ruling power. Under proper control, they are essential elements in the character, and if Brother Henry Kellogg keeps the fear of God before him and his love in the heart, he will be safe. Dr. Kellogg has obtained an experience in economy. This was the battle of life with him. But he should not let the habit of close figuring, which was a necessity in his youth, degenerate into avarice and sharp practice. While he is liberal with the money he gains, he is in danger of scheming, and the fine gold of his character will thus be tarnished. While he sees the advantages to be gained by a certain course of action, he does not always look to see how it will affect others. But he can afford to be fair and square in deal. Better, far better, to yield some advantages that might be gained than to cultivate an avaricious spirit and thus make it a law of nature. Petty sharpness is unworthy of a Christian. We have been separated from the world by the great cleaver of truth. Our wrong traits of character are not always visible to ourselves, although they may be very apparent to others. But time and circumstances will surely prove us and bring to light the gold of character or discover the baser metal. Not one of us is known or read of all men till the crucible of God tests us. Every base thought, every wrong action reveals some defect in the character. These rugged traits must be brought under the chisel and hammer in God's great workshop, and the grace of God must smooth and polish before we can be fitted for a place in the glorious temple. God can make these brethren more precious than fine gold, even the golden wedge of Ophir,
if they will yield themselves to his transforming hand. They should be determined to make the noblest use of every faculty and every opportunity. The Word of God should be their study and their guide in deciding what is the highest and best in all cases. The one faultless character, the perfect pattern set before them in the Gospel, should be studied with deepest interest. The one lesson most essential for them to learn is that goodness alone gives true greatness. May God deliver us from the philosophy of worldly wise men. Their only hope is in becoming fools, that they may be wise indeed. The weakest follower of Christ has entered into alliance with infinite power. God can do very little with men of learning, because they feel no need of leaning upon Him who is the source of all wisdom. Therefore, after a trial, He often sets them aside for men of inferior talent, who have learned to rely upon God, whose souls are fortified by goodness, truth, and unwavering fidelity, and who will not stoop to anything that will leave a stain upon the conscience. Brethren, if you connect your souls with God by living faith, He will make you men of power. If you trust to your own strength and wisdom, you will surely fail. It is not pleasing to God that you take so little interest in religious service. You are representative men, and as such, you exert a wider influence than persons in less prominent positions. You should ever seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You should be active, interested workers in the church, cultivating your religious faculties and keeping your own souls in the love of God. The Lord has claims upon you in this matter that you cannot lightly disregard. You must either grow in grace or be dwarfed and crippled in spiritual things. It is not only your privilege, but your duty to bear testimony for Christ when and where you can. And by exercising the mind in this way, you will cultivate a love for sacred things.
We are in danger of regarding Christ's ministers simply as men, not recognizing them as representatives of Himself. All personal considerations should be laid aside. We must listen for the word of God through His ambassadors. Christ is ever sending messages to those who listen for His voice. On the night of our Savior's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the sleeping disciples heard not the voice of Jesus. They had a dim sense of the angel's presence, but lost the power and glory of the scene. By drowsiness and stupor, they failed to receive the evidence which would have strengthened their souls for the terrible scenes before them. Thus, the very men who most need divine instruction often fail to receive it because they do not place themselves in communication with heaven. Satan is ever seeking to impress and control the mind, and none of us are safe except as we have a constant connection with God. We must momentarily receive supplies from heaven, and if we would be kept by the power of God, we must be obedient to all His requirements. The condition of your bearing fruit is that you abide in the living vine. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. All your good purposes and good intentions will not enable you to withstand the test of temptation. You must be men of prayer. Your petitions must be not faint, occasional, and fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. It is not essential to be alone or to bow upon your knees to pray, but in the midst of your labor, your souls can be often uplifted to God, taking hold upon His strength. Then you will be men of high and holy purposes, of noble integrity, who will not for any consideration be swerved from truth
right, and justice. You are both pressed with urgent cares, burdens, and duties, but the greater the pressure upon you and the heavier the burdens you have to bear, the greater your need of divine aid. Jesus will be your helper. You need constantly the light of life to lighten your own pathway, and then its divine rays will reflect upon others. The work of God is a perfect whole because perfect in all its parts. It is the conscientious attention to what the world calls little things that makes the great beauty and success of life. Little deeds of charity, little words of kindness, little acts of self-denial, a wise improvement of little opportunities, a diligent cultivation of little talents, make great men in God's sight. If these little things are faithfully attended to, if these graces be in you and abound, they will make you perfect in every good work. It is not enough to be willing to give liberally of your means to the cause of God. He calls for an unreserved consecration of all your powers. Withholding yourselves has been the mistake of your life. You may think it very difficult in your position to maintain a close connection with God, but your work will be tenfold harder if you fail to do this. Satan will beset your path with his temptations, and it is only through Christ that you can gain the victory. The same indomitable will that gave success to Dr. Kellogg in his medical career is essential in the Christian course. You must both be representatives of Jesus Christ. Your energy and perseverance in perfecting a Christian character should be as much greater than that displayed in any other pursuit, as the things of eternity are of more importance than temporal affairs. If you ever achieve success in the Christian life, you must resolve that you will be men after God's own heart. The Lord wants your influence to be exerted in the church and in the world to elevate the standard of Christianity. True Christian character should be marked by a fixedness of purpose, an indomitable determination which cannot be molded or subdued by earth or hell. He who is not blind to the attraction of worldly honors, indifferent to threats, and unmoved by allurements, will be, all unexpectedly to himself, overthrown by Satan's devices.
God calls for complete and entire consecration, and anything short of this, he will not accept. The more difficult your position, the more you need Jesus. The love and fear of God kept Joseph pure and untarnished in the king's court. He was exalted to great wealth, to the high honor of being next to the king, and this elevation was as sudden as it was great. It is impossible to stand upon a lofty height without danger. The tempest leaves unharmed the modest flower of the valley, while it wrestles with the lofty tree upon the mountaintop. There are many men whom God could have used with wonderful success when pressed with poverty. He could have made them useful here and crowned them with glory hereafter. But prosperity ruined them. They were dragged down to the pit because they forgot to be humble, forgot that God was their strength, and became independent and self-sufficient. These dangers are yours. Joseph bore the test of character in adversity, and the gold was undimmed by prosperity. He showed the same lofty regard for God's will when he stood next to the throne as when in a prisoner's cell. Joseph carried his religion everywhere, and this was the secret of his unwavering fidelity. As representative men, you must have the all-pervading power of true godliness. I tell you, in the fear of God, your path is beset by dangers which you do not see and do not sense. You must hide in Jesus. You are unsafe unless you hold the hand of Christ. You must guard against everything like presumption and cherish that spirit that would suffer rather than sin. No victory you can gain will be half so precious as that gained over self.